As we continue worshiping together this morning, hear first these words from the letter to the Ephesians, the 5th chapter, beginning in the first verse. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now please rise as you are able and join in singing Tinu Tende Jesu on page 2081 of The Faith We Sing. Risen and hear these words from the Gospel according to John, the 6th chapter, beginning with the 51st verse. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true blood, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Thanks be to God.
At this time, we invite our children in kindergarten through fifth grade to join their servant leaders at the front of the sanctuary for children's worship. For accessible accommodation, please see one of our ushers in the back of the sanctuary.
I don't know if that's on.
So before we pray and reflect on the scriptures for today, it is important for us to pause for a moment and offer our R-E-S-P-E-C-T to one of the saints of God who's gone home. And it would not be right for us to let the day pass without saying thanks be to God for Aretha Franklin. I find it amazing that even through recording, I can listen to her or watch her, and she goes right down and reaches down into my heart and pulls it out. It's a gift from God, and she offered it fully and freely and with great dignity and power, and offered her life, not only to her music and to her art, but to her people and to this nation. And so we give thanks to God for her today. Let us pray together. Gracious and loving God, we do give you thanks today for your beloved child, Aretha. And we thank you for the ways that she has worshiped you and served you and led us in worship and in service in so many ways. And we pray that you might fully embrace her as she returns to you. Loving God, we pray also that we might today and every day when we gather in this place offer you our very best praise. Help us to offer our gifts in the same full and beautiful way that she offered hers. And now, O God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart might be acceptable to you. For you and you alone, O God, are my strength and the salvation of this beautiful broken world. I pray it in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. What do you imbibe? I'm not asking you what your drink of choice is, though that is certainly the most common way that that word is received these days. To imbibe is from the Latin imbibere, meaning to drink in. And it can mean literally to drink liquid, or it can be meant more figuratively, as in to drink in knowledge. The word might also be understood as to soak up, like a sponge soaks up liquid, or to internalize. What do you imbibe? Either consciously or unconsciously, what do you soak up? What do you internalize? That is to unconsciously assimilate something. What do you drink in? We imbibe a lot, don't we? The letter of Ephesians offers both a filter and a recipe for what followers of Jesus take in. Ephesians was written, whether by Paul or by one of Paul's disciples, as many scholars suggest. It was written not as a letter to just one church, as in the letters to the Corinthians, but rather as a general message to many churches, a kind of teaching bulletin to the regional congregations, if you will. And the letter was offered as teaching about the new way of life offered in Jesus Christ, a way of life that was very different from the culture that the people knew around them. This new way of life is modeled on the self-giving love and mercy of God revealed in Jesus. And a one-sentence summary of the entire letter to the Ephesians is found in the first two verses we heard from our reading just a few moments ago. Imitate God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Imitate God, be loving and steadfast and merciful and just. As beloved children, know that your worth, your dignity, come from being a beloved child of God, not from any other connection that the world might want to impose. And live in love, not hate, not greed, not fear. Live in love, and in a certain kind of love, the love with which Christ has loved us. And that's a love which gives itself a fragrant offering. And let's just be clear that the fragrant offering that's being lifted up here is not some fancy, fragrant floral bouquet. This fragrant offering refers to the wonderful aroma of roasted lamb, the centerpiece of the Passover meal. Jesus Christ gave himself sacrificially to feed us with what we need most of all. In the Gospel of John, This same theological metaphor is used. Jesus is described as the Lamb of God, and Jesus is recorded as saying, as we heard, "I am the bread of life. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life." I don't know about you, but every time I hear that passage read and it goes on and on and it keeps saying, "eat my flesh and drink my blood," and "eat flesh, drink blood, eat flesh, drink blood," it's like, really? And I just have to say, like, even from the beginning, this language has freaked people out. I mean, there may not have been flesh-eating zombies and blood-sucking vampires in Bible times, but certainly human sacrifice was practiced in some pagan rites, and cannibalism would have been anathema to many peoples already. It has freaked people out, this idea, from the beginning. So let me just assure you and put your fears to rest. What is being discussed both in John and in all the places that we hear this metaphor used is not about literally eating human flesh and drinking human blood. I mean, people really thought that, by the way, that in the early days of the church. They really believed that's what we were up to. The point that we are given here, the point in these texts, is not that, but rather it's that we are given an opportunity and the means to drink God in, to soak up the way of life that Jesus shows us, to become like Christ, to imitate God. We are called to a new life that is qualitatively different from life outside Christ. And it's a life formed according to God's wisdom and way of compassion and justice. It's a life that shares in God's life and God's work in the world. It's a life that's filled and fueled by God's steadfast love. And that love, you see, is our sustenance. That love is our freedom. That love is shown to us and offered to us in the flesh and blood gift of Jesus. We are given this way of life, this way of love, to eat, to drink, to soak up, to imbibe. Our passage from Ephesians says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And I want to point out that wine is not the problem here. Jesus, it is recorded, drank wine, even made wine on occasion. So it's not wine itself that's the issue, but rather the result of alcohol abuse or drunkenness that is at issue. This is described as debauchery, and the word here is the Greek word asotia, which is the form of a word used only one other place in the New Testament for the behavior of the so-called prodigal son who squandered his property on dissolute living, asotos, dissolute living. So it seems that thoughtlessly, greedily, wasting time, wasting resources, wasting your life on things that hurt you, that separate you from love, that separate you from health, that separate you from God, that is the problem. And what's the alternative to getting drunk on wine? To get drunk on the Spirit, to imbibe the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. And doing that promises a different kind of exuberance and confidence and freedom than wine or drugs. And the result that's promised is noted in the letter to the Galatians, where we find the fruits of the Spirit. The result of getting drunk on the Spirit are things like love and peace and patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. What do you imbibe? And what's the result? When we're children, we only have so much control over what we imbibe. Children soak up everything. The energies, the attitudes, the language, the practices of those around them. And parents and caregivers can protect children from only so much of what is streamed into the public consciousness through images and television and internet and more. It's an increasingly challenging dilemma. But as we grow up, we still can't control all of the things happening around us, but we can become more aware of them and realize that we have choices that we can make of how to respond. Now, I'm not sure why this is the case, but it does seem to me, from my own experience and the observation over many years, that we humans often struggle to choose wisely what we imbibe. What you take into yourself changes you. What you imbibe affects everything. As the old saying goes, you are what you eat. So why don't we consistently choose to consume Christ and walk in freedom and in joy and in justice, we humans? Why not daily drink in spirit and be filled with love? I mean, if we were doing those things, all of us consistently, the world would be a very different place. Why not? Well, the truth is, there's a lot of juicy, tempting junk food and drink that's often much easier to take in than what Jesus is offering us. Junk food tastes good in the moment. We know, of course, that it has some negative effects, but in the moment, ooh, it tastes good. Junk food doesn't satisfy. Just as self-medicating in the moment with alcohol or drugs can feel helpful in the moment, we know that the fallout can be a disaster. Often junk food looks better than it actually tastes. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like you say, ooh, that looks so good. And then we find ourselves growing unhealthy on food that is not, as my friend calls it, calorie worthy. It's not calorie worthy. You look at that and you say, ooh, it's good. I think I'm going to eat it. You take one bite and you're like, well, this tastes like cardboard. But for some reason, you just keep eating it. What do we consume that fills us up with empty calories? What do we take in, even though it can be heart-clogging and vision-blurring and energy-sapping and joy-stealing? Well, I imagine sometimes we gnaw on negativity or an apathy or bitterness. We soak up the poison of cynicism and fear and gossip. We consume violent and exploitive images and words. We nurse drinks filled with our grievances. We take in the message that those who are different can't be trusted, that there's only one right way to do things, and it just happens to be ours. We take in headlines overwhelmingly filled with violence and bad news, forgetting that's not the only news out there. We consume the narrative of scarcity and zero-sum games that compels us to look out for number one. We believe the lie that we can't make any difference. Even though we know better, we read the comments. We consume hurtful and limiting words directed at us from others, and we allow those words to have more power than God's word of love for us. These words are destructive. They're junk food. They cloud our vision and our hearing, and they fill us up so that it's difficult to receive the spirit and the life and the love that God is trying to give us. If we're so full of all that junk, then how's God's good gifts going to get in if there's no room? Well, things that do harm can be so tempting and addictive. Why is it easier to focus on the negative? Is that just me? Why is it easier to focus on the negative? Why is it easier to drink in drama? Why is it easier to believe the bad stuff? Why is it so easy to consume that which doesn't satisfy, to allow foolishness to make us turn up our nose at what nourishes spirit and life? These are the persistent questions and the primary choice before us every single day, every single moment of every single day. Do we fill our cup with God or with idols? Do we fill our cup with hope or with cynicism? Do we fill our cup with grace or with negativity? Do we fill our cup with meaning or distraction? Do we fill our cup with love or with fear? In thinking about our theme for today, I thought of a metaphor C.S. Lewis provides in the Screwtape Letters. As many of you, I imagine, might know, the premise of that book is that of Screwtape, an imaginary master tempter, who writes letters to instruct his junior in the art of deception and the art of recruiting humans away from God. Screwtape, in this passage, contrasts the devil's goal with God's goal. Screwtape refers to God as the enemy. This contrasting goal reflection I find to be rather terrifying and resonant. Here's what Screwtape says. To us, Screwtape writes, a human is primarily food. Our aim is the absorption of its will into ours, the increase of our own area of selfhood at its expense. But the obedience the enemy demands is quite a different thing. One must face the fact that all the talk about God's love for humans and God's service being perfect freedom is not, as one would gladly believe, mere propaganda, but an appalling truth. God really does want to fill the universe with a lot of loathsome little replicas of God's self. Creatures whose life on its miniature scale will be qualitatively like God's own, not because God has absorbed them, but because their wills freely conform to God's own. We want cattle who can finally become food. God wants servants who can finally become family. We want to suck in, God wants to give out. We are empty and would be filled. God is full and flows over. Gave himself for us. a fragrant offering and sacrifice flowing over for us. All that which is not God, the junk food voices that make us shrink and fear and lash out and shut down, those voices want to consume us. The junk drink energies make us live smaller lives than we're made for, keep us drugged and dull. They want to devour us. But God wants to feed our hunger and quench our thirst so that we might live and offer ourselves and overflow with the same love and grace and mercy and justice that God is giving to us. When we haven't had a good long drink of God's love, we're not okay. The 14th century Sufi mystic poet that you've come to know as I've been your preacher has something to say about it. He explains some of what happens when we don't imbibe what we need. And I'm giving him the last word. He says to all of us, I know the way you can get when you have not had a drink of love. Even angels fear that madness that arrays itself against the world and throws sharp stones and spears at the innocent and into oneself. Oh, I know the way you can get if you've not been out drinking love. You might rip apart every sentence your friends and teachers say, looking for hidden clauses. You might weigh every word on a scale like a dead fish. You might pull out a ruler to measure from every angle in your darkness the beautiful dimensions of a heart you once trusted. I know the way you can get if you've not had a drink from love's hands. That is why all the great ones speak of the vital need to keep remembering God so you will come to know and see God as being so playful and wanting, just wanting to help.